Well, greetings to each of you. Precious name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Beautiful things this morning. Obedience saves us from death. Righteousness is equity. That's how God is. Would like to rise for a word of prayer. Before we do that, Brother Jerry brought to my attention here that they took his brother Martin in with an ambulance. I feel like there's some heart issues going on. So we'll rise together and pray for today. And also pray for Bud Mark and their family as they face this. So, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful to be here again. Lord, a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Lord, the beautiful things that we've heard from your word, Lord, this morning. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word and your mercies and everything that's it's new every day, Lord, as we have a heart to hear from you. Lord, you're never slack concerning your promises. And so, Lord, we want to bow before you today. In my own life, Lord, as we look at the subject that I have in my heart this morning, that you would help us to seek your word and we could be encouraged together as your people. Today, now, this morning, we also pray for Martin Schmucker, Lord, as they are taking him to the hospital. Lord, we know that you've created him. You've created his time on earth. And Lord, we lift him up to your throne this morning, that you'd have mercy on him and you'd be with them as a family and you'd help them. You'd help them, Lord, to trust you and to lean upon you as their refuge, the cleft of the rock. You would be with them in their time. Pray. Dear God, that you would wrap your arms of love and grace around them. Commit them to you this morning. And we also commit the remainder of this service into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody get me a glass of water when you get a chance, please. Some meditations. Like to read Psalms chapter 61 just for a few meditations. Psalms chapter 61, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Some scriptures I was thinking about sitting here this morning. Thought I'd just read those. The subject or the burden that seems to have been the Lord laid upon my heart is if you want to give it a title, maybe I'll have a little some provoking thoughts and ask maybe for someone to fill it in. There's a lot of battles go on in life, and some of you that I told you can't raise your hand. But probably one of the biggest battles that is ever fought and that ever will be fought. I'm going to be try to talk about that a little bit today. What for battle would that be? What comes to your mind? Somebody have a thought that comes to your mind? Go ahead. Yes, Rufus said mind. The title of my message today is The Battle of the Mind. And I don't know that we'll barely scratch the surface. The battle of the mind. Our mind is beautiful. Our mind is created by God. God give us a mind. You can do something, say something, and you can remember it just like it was yesterday, 20, 30, 40 years ago. 50, 60, 70 years ago, you can remember and remember. Your mind is beautiful. The battle of the mind. For some scriptures on the account of kind of some points I want to share today, I'd like to look at how Satan works on the mind of people. I would like to look at how he works on it in 2 points, and then a little bit of a, at the end, we'd like to look at the help. God's designed to help us to fight these battles in our mind. So I don't know that I have a long message, but I'd like to do that. I'd like to look at the way Satan works in 2 or 3 different ways, and then how God has it designed to help us to fight the battle of our mind. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 26 is some scripture verses. You can turn to there. These are the scribes that come down from Jerusalem, and they said, they were saying this about Jesus. Jesus was healing people. He was casting out demons. Many miracles there, and they said this about Jesus in verse 22 in Mark chapter 3. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he hath an end. 26, we'll just stop there. Just take some of those verses, and we want to look at how Satan works. I'd like to acknowledge up front, as I started thinking about Satan in the last 3 or 4 days, I shared it with a few people. I do not want to acknowledge him very much this morning. Satan is a harsh taskmaster. So I don't want to paint a picture of a beautiful Satan. And as I meditated on Satan this last 3 or 4 days, it seems like darts come by the groves to my own personal mind. So I'd like to say that Satan is defeated this morning. He is up front. He is under the control of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for that. However, he controls man in many ways. So we want to look at that. We want to look at some ways. So this morning I tremble when I think about talking about Satan, the one that was cast out of heaven this morning. Satan. But it seems to be fitting for me in my own personal life. These things have been stirred up. My own meditations, visiting with my family, watching my own responses in life, these things have been born. The battle of the mind. Satan wars at the mind of God's people. This morning he wars at the mind. The battle of the mind, this is primarily a message for God's people. There can be sinners that hear a message from God, but many times a sinner that's not repented and is not yielded to God, he doesn't have this battle. This battle is not raging in his mind. But this battle in a Christian's life is real. And I don't think that I have to spend a lot of time to try to convince us of that this morning. When you become a Christian, the battle is real. The battle is raging. I'm sure that we don't have to convince each other of that. Especially this morning when a Christian comes at a crossroad. In life, we become at a crossroad in life. What are we going to do? Satan uses that opportunity very divisively to come and battle our mind. God has a way, but Satan also has a way. When a Christian is at a crossroad, so the message today is to encourage. My heart would be to desire us as Christians to be encouraged that God has a way to help us to fight our battles in our mind. Because the battle of the mind is the benchmark of the living of our life. Sometimes there's a battle lost and 4 years later we see it. Sometimes there's a battle lost and we don't see it for longer than that. But when there's a battle lost in the mind, it's a tremendous victory for Satan. And we'd like to look at some of that. Men and women, precious souls, fight battles every day, some at different levels. Fight battles every day. Joyfully press onward. My desire would be that it would be an encouragement to joyfully press onward. Fight manfully onward in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For he truly is worthy. The first thought that comes many times on a satanic battle of our mind is the very first account in the Word of God. When Adam and Eve were given those instructions to not eat of the fruit. And Satan said, "Yeah, are you sure?" Satan speaks like that. "Are you sure?" No, Satan tells Adam there, he says, "You know, the only reason that God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be wise like him." Now, I want us to think about how God works. It's a well-beaten path that Satan still reigns through. A well-beaten path. "Yea, hath God said, if the only reason that I am asked to not participate is because I'll become knowledgeable, then I'll understand like God." That's satanic thought pattern. It is. It's disobedience and it can be rebellion, but it's from Satan. That thought is from Satan. This morning, the person that is not committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his battle is also real, but his battle is mostly built on his surroundings. And most of the time, he can find someone that's a little worse than he is, and he can justify himself in his own mind. This is a very good indication, if this happens in our minds, that Satan still owns the throne of our life. He owns the throne of our life in our mind. But because of when we see our great need before our Lord, when we see our great need before our Lord, then is when the battle starts to rage. Because I want us to think about it this morning. The battle rages in the mind because when Satan, the ruler of darkness, recognizes that he's losing a grip on a soul, he has no mercy. He has no mercy. And this morning, I want us to think about that even as Christians. If Jesus Christ has a heart, if our God in heaven has a heart to bring sinners to repentance and help sinners to be restored, and he helps them battle through that, making that decision of just giving it up and coming to Jesus, he has such a burden to keep his children on that path as well. He doesn't want you to be accused. Our God does not want us to be accused and condemned by Satan. He doesn't want that to happen. Satan speaks to the Christian like this. "You know, you did it again. Are you sure you can even walk in victory?" This is how Satan speaks. And he says, "Are you sure? Are you sure you are forgiven? You messed up pretty bad. Are you sure you're forgiven?" Those are accusing thoughts, accusing and condemning. It seems like as a Christian, when Christian brothers and sisters want to move forward, when they move forward, they make mistakes. And Satan uses that point right there to come in. Satan uses that when a Christian man or a Christian group, a brotherhood, moves forward and tries to go forward, and they make a number of mistakes, and they acknowledge that. Satan comes. Yes, he accuses. He throws you down. He endeavors to throw you down. Satan uses opportunities at every way to attack God's people. And every time, every one of us would identify with this. When there's a move forward, an advancement into the kingdom, Satan attacks harder. He attacks with a force. Moving forward by faith, Satan is a despiser. And when we do move forward, many times there's need for sanctification and purification and a purging in our lives because we don't want to make mistakes over and over and over. But when the purging When the purging happens, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that brings conviction and repentance. Satan accuses and condemns. I want us to remember that. Satan is an accuser and a condemner. I want us to see even, I have even seen Satan use the words of Scripture to condemn people. Matthew 5, verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a number of verses there that, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And all Scripture is given for an interpretation of righteousness, that the man of God may be fully furnished unto all good works. That's what the Scriptures are for. We open the Scriptures and we read them and we're instructed. And many times we see need, we see a need to move forward. But Satan uses that opportunity to accuse, like this verse. You see a need for more meekness. And Satan says, you're never going to make it. And God says, I know you're not quite as meek as you should be, but I'll help you. And we learn and we walk forward. See, there's really, it's two distinct convictions, two distinct condemnation or conviction. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we find ourselves as we read Scriptures that we have need to grow. We have need of sanctification. And Satan uses those opportunities in us as Christians to destroy us and to make us think, well, there's really no need. I don't know that I can ever make it. Satan is well equipped to do that. Satan always uses, not always, he uses the word of the Lord many times. He tempted Jesus. He tempted Jesus to jump off and said, the word says an angel will catch you. He tempted Jesus that he knew Jesus could turn a stone into bread. Doesn't he tempt us like that? Yes, I think he does if we are honest with life. He tempts us to think that we are wiser than we are at times. He tempts us with accusations. He will also induce men with high opinions of themselves. It's also an attack through the mind. He attacks no matter what the verse says or what the Bible verse says or what the Word of God says. That mind, he attacks that mind. You are better than all that. Nobody understands who you really are. Satan works that way. You can do it. Other people don't understand who you really are. This is an opposite battle, but this is a battle of the mind. It's prestige and pride and arrogance. This makes me think of that rich young ruler that come to Jesus there. And he asked Jesus what he must do to have eternal life. And I meditated on that. And Jesus, you know, the beautiful thing is Jesus knew this man. He knew this man. And I think the preciousness this morning that Jesus knows us. Our Lord Jesus knows everything about us. And that's humbling this morning. But that young man said, oh, I've kept all that from my youth. And then Jesus just said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful. He couldn't overtake that battle. Jesus understood where this man was. This morning, I'm sure that some of us have yielded to the accusations of Satan in our life. I have condemnation and the inserts of pride and self-esteem. The response is very predictable every time. That's what I was trying to teach my own life, and I thought the response and how we relate and how it comes out is predictable every time. It comes out the same. For examples, now we looked at how he attacks, and then we like to look here for some practical examples of when we're living our life. To help us to identify if we're living under the jurisdiction of accusation and condemnation from Satan, you know. For example, let's say we all have children. Some of us don't. Some of us have siblings, friends. We have children, and that child fails again, and it's the same thing for quite some time now. It's been repeated. It's kind of been over and over and over. You recognize that. Children visit, children share with their parents, they open their hearts up. I want us to think the accusation, condemning message from Satan. I would like to say this morning, As I think of this subject, I would say it's probably on the heels of many discouraged children that run away from God is because of the work of Satan in their lives, in their communities. They're failing. Then we'll say things like, you know, you've been doing this way too much. Some of these things are very true. I want to bring a point out of accusation and condemning. You need to stop. You're always doing this. You're always here. This is where you're at. You need to stop. I want us to know this morning they already know that. Most of us already know that when we're failing. Very need in my own life. Most of us know when we're trying to come on board, we're really wanting to get rid of some things in our life. And then that accuser of our brethren, he says, you know, you do it all the time. What's wrong with you? It's time to stop. The door is shutting. It's from Satan. Those things are very, very damaging. Works the same in smaller children. Principle still works the same. Accusing and condemning will never work. But rather, more defeat, more loss. More loss. And at the end, eternal loss. Those things are from children, the same works in local congregation, brotherhood. You know that brother, you know, again, he did it again, and he did it again. Think about our mind and how God's designed us. He did it so many times, and he knows clear enough he shouldn't. I understand this morning these things I'm trying to bring a topic out. So I understand there's a backdrop that some of you may be thinking, well, you can't do anything about nothing then. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want to just bring out this topic. So I don't want to keep doing that. We're not equipped to just live with wrongdoing and never repent and never do anything about it. But the backdrop is not what I want to talk about. It's the reality of condemnation and accusing. It is not the heart of God. It's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we are condemning and accusing a person, we are in the harness with Satan. And we are in the destruction for that brother's life. I just thought of those things and wrote them down. Correction or discipline for wrongdoing must be done with one sense, like a keen sense in our mind for the redemption of the situation. That's God's design. That is the driver of whatever we do. The driver, you have a driver that drives the computers. You have a driver that drives the engine. The driver is that when whatsoever we do is for the redemption of souls. It's not for the condemnation and accusation from Satan. This morning I know that we talked about Satan. As I shared earlier, it seems ridiculous that Satan has that kind of pressure, but he does. He does in my life, and he works at us, and he battles in our mind. But the beauty is, this morning, he doesn't have to. We can continue to walk forward and have victory. If we look at some of these traits, these battles will produce either losses or victories in our life, our families, in our churches. Losses or victories. I'd like to look for an account in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's in 2 Chronicles 32. I was going to read a number of verses there and try to use this as a picture of Satan warring against God's people. Satan. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1 to 23. It says, after these things, the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So they were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken. This is Hezekiah. And he raised up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the city, of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves under the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then it changes there again. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were in Jerusalem, saying, These are his servants, Sennacherib, his servants there in verse 10. This is what thus saith Sennacherib, I think I'm pronouncing that right, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars? And he commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. Know ye not that I and my fathers have done? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any way able to deliver their lands into my hand? These are still the servants of Sennacherib. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you in this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God, and he did give that God a big G, deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. I want us to think about the battle of the mind here reading these scriptures. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice, and the Jews' speech, unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall. These are still the servants of Sennacherib. They were crying. There it says in 18, they were to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem and against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. A lot of reading there, but very powerful scriptures. Verse 20, and then for this cause, you know, Hezekiah was looking on the prophet. See, there was a prophet there, Isaiah the prophet. This was a time in history where Hezekiah had just come and he gathered a Passover, and he had the people destroy all the idolatry, altars of idolatry. And so they were leaning upon the Lord. And that's what my burden was this morning, that if we're a people that lean totally upon the Lord, we can do as for this cause, Hezekiah and the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and they cried to heaven when they heard this accusation. And I just love that scene. You know, God's people, we have a weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But you know, when Hezekiah and the prophet stood and they heard all the accusation, and you know, this was a heathen king, Sennacherib, and I likened him unto Satan, but he just kept accusing and accusing, verse after verse, accusing and accusing. And the only thing Hezekiah and the prophet could do was cry out to heaven. They cried out to heaven. And that's what we have. We have a beautiful battle. We can fight a battle like that. This is when God's people are hiding in the cleft of the rock. This is not when God's people are apostatizing and walking, and we're looking and encouraging each other to hide in a cleft of the rock. It is very clear that Hezekiah just didn't sit there and do anything. He built walls. He set men, captains over armies. He built up a wall that was broke down. I want us to think about that. This story, there's many other stories in the Bible. Many other illustrious stories of heathen kings opposing God's people. In this sense, we have that all around us. The church of God is opposed by Satan on every side. Every side. And it starts in the mind, the battle of the mind. If he could take 30, 40, 50 men, and he could take our minds and he could just warp us into destruction and help us to, Satan could help us to just give up and despond and despair and discouragement, he would win the battle he desires to win. That's how Satan is viewing this. When I share these things, my mind continues to go back to the scriptures I read about Jesus there. He said, Satan cannot cast out Satan. I want us to remember that. Like, I believe that there are false things that appear. There are things that happen and healings and speaking in tongues and things that go on that are not from Jesus. But I think it's those things can be very clear under the control of the Word of God and Jesus. Jesus cannot be cast out by Jesus. Satan cannot cast out Satan. This is a beautiful encouragement for me that I would like to share. Jesus is greater than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Thinking of these tactics, you know, think of Sennacherib's servants. They were saying nothing ever worked. All the other gods, everything ever happened, always went down, went south, and nothing ever responded. Isn't that a normal thought process that Satan uses? It won't work. You might as well forget it. So if we fight this war like Sennacherib and his servants, we're in the harness of Satan, and we will fall. This morning, on the other side of that, God has come to help us to fight these battles. This morning, He's come to convict. You know, a big part of accusation and condemnation, a big part of that is agreed upon in conviction. You know, when we read the Word of God, He has come to convict the world. The battle about conviction is that we agree with some of the things that happen when Satan accuses. We agree. We read the Word. We read Scripture verses. But there is a clear, distinct difference that I would like to encourage us together. There's a clear, distinct difference versus a conviction that draws us to Him, draws us back to Him, than an accusing, condemning spirit of Satan. Conviction always points to the path of redemption and restoration. That's one clear, distinct difference. Remember, conviction this morning is not destructive to the person. Conviction is beautiful. It's beautiful to the person. Conviction is destruction to the evil and to the sin that encaps around our lives and in people's lives. That's what conviction does. The state of being convicted or being convicted by the conscience. You know, conviction comes from God. You read the Word and it's there. I sense a conviction through the Word of God. And the biggest problem that happens, men move conviction down the road. And it turns into condemnation and accusation. Their own conscience. If you push against conviction, that's bearing on your conscience. A huge battleground for Satan to come and to accuse and destroy you. If you push against conviction. If I push against conviction as well. John chapter 16, some scripture verses there. Very familiar scriptures. We'll start in verse 7. It's talking of the Comforter. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." Verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." This is the world. This is what God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to do, is to convict the world. That's what God did. That's his desire, is to convict us. As I looked at these scriptures, conviction. This is the area we're talking about, the conviction from God to help us to fight the battles that we face in our mind. There's different forms of conviction that come. It is not always a conviction of sin. In a believer's life, as a Christian's life, it is not always a conviction of sin, of a sin and wrongdoing. It is that. But it's also a conviction unto righteousness. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, there's a few scriptures that I looked at and a couple different translations as well. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first three verses. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Very familiar scriptures. But I'd like to look at the word conviction there in the first verse. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I was just blessed. There's different translations. The evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Are we convicted of things that we cannot see this morning? You know, the conviction of God is not just we got to stop doing wrong. It is that. But are we convicted under righteousness? You know, back in where he talked about he has come, the Holy Spirit has come to judge the world of righteousness and sin and judgment to come. There's a beautiful type of convictions. This is a right battle. This is a good type of conviction. Through faith this morning, we are convicted of things not seen. That gives courage to help fight the battles in life. If we are just based on everything we see, we have tremendous battles. Think about our conscience this morning. Our conscience needs to be instructed by the Word of God. It needs to be guided by the Word of God. Our conscience is very precious, but it needs to be guided by the Word of God. Through faith, we are convicted of things not seen. I had to think, Satan enjoys when someone is deeply convicted because it gives him a battleground to shoot darts. Because when you make yourself vulnerable and you say, I have great need, dear Lord, it opens up Satan to shoot darts and try to corrupt the conscience and the mind. I like to think about this. A brother sent me a message the other day that it was about a week or two ago. And so I listened to that, and I'd like to just use an insert from that message, and he'll remember that message when I say this insert. But for example, on condemnation and accusation, you may have an evening with your family around the table, and you enjoyed a good meal. And then you get done eating your meal together with the family, and then you open your Bible before bed, and you start reading the Bible, and you start reading something about fasting, and you just utterly condemn yourself all night because you had a good meal. I believe that some of those things are very satanic. And I say, but if we commit to fast and we break it, and there's repentance. But I want us to think about that. Satan is harsh. He's very harsh. Now we are convicted. You know what? I think I need to do some fasting, and we can move on from there. But Satan likes you to just uproot your whole night. You're walking in accusing and condemnation that you're not living right, and it's a battle of the mind, and you just keep going down. So think about that. So lastly, I'd like to look at the weapons of our welfare, because we do need weapons to fight this battle. This battle of the mind. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A few verses there. This is the Paul is speaking about his authority in the first few verses, but breaking in there in verse 3 is the spiritual weapons for the apostles. In verse 3 he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I want us to think about those verses as weapons. Some of our weapons are defensive in the Bible, and some of them are offensive. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Pulling down strongholds. Every high thing that exalteth itself. And remember previously, the very first accusation that Satan come to Adam with, he said, "Adam, the only reason I'm using my own words is you can't that God doesn't want you to eat this fruit is because you'll be wise like God." Satan was trying to convince Adam that he could be wise like God. Every high thing that exalted itself, bring it down. Psalms chapter 9. Verse 9-12. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Here is the note of the battle of the mind. "Sing praises unto the Lord." Think about that. "Which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings." And if there's a battle going on in your mind, and we sit on a chair and we just focus on it. But sometimes, you know, in tears, in amaze, and you don't even know what's really happening, you just sing unto the Lord and let God, let tears come. Let a broken heart sing before God. You sing unto the Lord, and the mind clears up. The battle's won. One more time. Faith responds to conviction. Faith this morning. It takes faith to respond to conviction. According to the Word. It doesn't take a lot at all to respond to condemnation and unbelief. You just let go and drop down, and there you are. But there would be weapons of offense, offensive. He desires, you know, sometimes I've known already the thought, I've heard different thoughts of others, and even thought things in my own mind. I don't even know if I can cast this down, but just take a refuge at times. Just take a refuge and just sit down and refuge in Jesus. Trust Him, because He cares for you. He's a refuge for His children. He's a cleft in the rock. Here on this earth, there's a battle in this kingdom. There's a tremendous battle. And I know we know this, but I want us to think in Psalms 9, there's another offensive weapon. Speaking to yourselves is found in Ephesians. If you turn to there, very familiar scriptures. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Think about that weapon that's not carnal. You know, when we're fighting a battle in our mind and we just sit and lament over it, and we continue to be discouraged, and I know those things are very real. But think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. No, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And though they're offensive weapons, not defensive, but offensive, you can move forward with these weapons according to the Word. Think about a battle raging in your mind. Maybe you haven't told anybody anything for weeks. But you can pick up a hymn book, or you can put a psalm in your pocket as you go to work, and you can sing psalms, and you can worship God, and your mind becomes stable and it clears up. That's God's design for our battles. Think of those couple of areas. Speaking to yourselves. I don't know if you do that out loud or quietly, but you speak to yourself. It's good. It's healthy. And maybe every once in a while check in with what you're saying with someone else. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Singing, speaking, singing, giving of thanks. Seems so elementary. But try giving thanks in the middle of a battle. Try that. It's God's word. It works. It's a weapons that are not carnal. Submitting yourselves. We're going to the middle of a battle, and sometimes you say, well, just listen to me. Sometimes children, all right, listen to me. And if they submit themselves, the mind clears up. Peace. Beautiful weapons of warfare. They work. They work good. They work in my life. The problem is I'm sharing these things. These things stir to my heart. They work for us. They work for God's people. Always work. Very profound. Some closing scriptures I want to close with is in Ephesians chapter 6. Also very familiar scriptures. We'll start in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, another offensive, moving forward, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll cut off there.
But I want us to think that verse 10 says, finally, my brethren. And that's one thing that I think is important when we talk about a battle of the mind. The battle that you're facing is not your brother. The battle is not your brother. And if we can keep that, there's a clarification in our mind. It's not your brother. It's Satan. And sometimes he works through faults. He works through areas in life that causes us to maybe slip up. But may we be encouraged today to see that. Another closing few verses in Revelations, very familiar verses, is that scene of that war in heaven this morning. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. A picture of a clean out of heaven, and now he's here on earth. He's here on earth, and it's not going to change until God redeems the people back off of this earth into an eternal bliss. He's on this earth. Him and his servants are making war with God's people. Yet there is a beautiful warfare that we can fight. We can win this battle if we go and we follow God's design and use his weapons to fight this battle. Those were some blessings for my life. I've seen those needs in my life as a father, and recognizing that every decision matters, what I make, whether I'm encouraged or discouraged. And so may the Lord bless you, and I desire to be open for the things I shared. If there's anything that's contrary, feel free to share with me. It'll be a blessing. So may the Lord bless each of you.